Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 9. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 9. We've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians and exploring as the Apostle Paul is writing a second letter that's found inside of the Word of God to the church of Corinth. Remember that just a little bit before, several months before this, Paul had wrote a first letter to the Corinthian church. And in that first letter, it was very much correcting behavior that the Apostle Paul had the privilege of starting the church of Corinth. And he spent a year and a half with them. Then he moved on, had one of his preacher boys take over and help train them and work them. But over the process of time, the church of Corinth, which was very wealthy and very blessed and had all the advantages they possibly could, had developed pride. We don't need God. We've got things ourselves. Look at how great we are. We're better than this church, and we're better than this church. And their pride went out of control, and they started to do all kinds of foolish things. They had divisions within the church. They were taking church members and suing each other. They were doing sexual sins and thinking it was fine. They had some outlandish behaviors. And so the Apostle Paul had wrote a letter to that church to try to correct their behavior. Now, as we come to the second letter, we see that the church of Corinth has responded fairly well. There's still a faction that's having some problems with the Apostle Paul and hashtag not my apostle and having some issues. But for the most part, the church has responded well. And now the Apostle Paul is trying to get them to be blessed and trying to work with it. And the church of Corinth, about a year before this, and we're going to see that in the text, they had told the Apostle Paul, you know what, we want to be involved in missions. We want to be involved in what God is doing and helping start churches all around the world. We want to give you money. We're going to tell you, we're pledging money to you. And so you go ahead and come by, we're going to have it ready for you. Well, the Apostle Paul got excited about it. And when he was at some churches visiting, he said, oh man, I got some of the greatest news. The church of Corinth, they said they were going to send some money. I wasn't expecting it, didn't ask for it, but they want to help out in the missions. And these other churches said, we want to help. And so they started to give and started to invest in missions and invest in churches getting started all around the world. And the Apostle Paul said, this is great. I didn't ask for the money, but I'm watching as these people are giving and how God is blessing them. And this is wonderful. This is great. But now as he's writing the church of Corinth, he says, you know what? These other churches are being blessed because of your testimony. However, you guys haven't done anything yet. You promised you would, and you have the finances. They are the wealthiest church that was in existence during the book of Acts and during the first century. They had the availability, but they just never carried through with their promise. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing that the people who are gathering the finances to help with missions was going to show up at the church of Corinth, and he didn't want the church of Corinth to be embarrassed when they said, hey, we're here to collect the money for missions you promised, and they went, oops, wouldn't that be awful? So he's writing to them and trying to say, listen, this is a way for you to be blessed. You made some promise. They're going to show up. I'm letting you know they are, and they're just not asking you to do something you didn't say. They're asking you for what you've already pledged and what you've been telling everybody you were going to do. So with that in mind of what we're going to read, notice with me in the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 9. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, that your zeal provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, wherefore ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, and his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark two words that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and both words are in verse number 6. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 6, you have the word soweth, the word soweth. Then, if you don't mind, notice what we have, the word reap. The word reap. And with these, we're going to see this message here based off of those two words, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you'd give grace and that you'd give mercy, you'd give understanding, that you'd help open up this passage, and that you would help all eyes to be on you. That you know with a pure heart, we're just preaching the Bible in order. This was the next message up. And yet, when we come to these messages like this, we want to make sure that it's very clear that it's all about you. Lord, I'm asking that you would make it clear through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to be able to look at you and see the blessings that come from you. And we love you. Lord, I recognize I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your thoughts. I need your words. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you can get your own work accomplished through your word today. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, without a doubt, and the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with this too, whenever you start talking about finances, people begin to pucker up. They begin, oh no. In fact, we have a running joke for the last 25, 30 years of me being in the ministry. Every time I preach on finances, we're guaranteed visitors. Always happens. And sometimes those visitors come in and say, every time I go to church, I'm always talking about money. Listen, people could tell you, I do not always preach about money. This is next up. You could go ask them and you go listen for yourself on the other stuff. But this is next up and we have to take the text as it comes. On Sunday night, we talked about in chapter 8, the idea that the churches of Macedonia had given beyond themselves, that they were in deep poverty, but they had given for the purpose of establishing local churches through the idea of missions. And the Apostle Paul bragged on the church of Corinth and said that they had started it and churches began to participate. And Paul had observed how these churches had been blessed as they had given for the purpose to giving it to the Lord so he can use it to finance his projects and starting local churches for more people to get saved all around the world. And Paul was very clear to say, I'm not doing this in order to get something from you. I do this because I desire for you to get a blessing. And as you go through this principle here, that God will bless you as well. In fact, let's cover the principle. The first thing I want to show you here is a principle given. A principle given. Now, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church because they had made a financial commitment. In fact, notice with me in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, so as dealing in the same subject I was just talking about before, about giving to help make sure missions are accomplished, churches are started, people are getting saved, it is superfluous for me to write to you. That's a cool, fancy word, superfluous. Paul's saying, listen, it's very important. It's very important that I write these things to you. I want to help you out. Verse number 2, for I know the forwardness of your minds. I know that you had good motives when you told everyone that you were going to give. For that which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago, that your zeal provoked many. He said, listen, I know that you had promised and you were sincere about it. And I took that sincerity seriously. Hey, the church of Corinth, they said they were going to give it. And this is amazing. We want to give too. And Paul said, it was amazing. Your pledge had encouraged many others to follow suit and to give to the Lord by faith. And now they're being blessed by it. Verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that I said, ye may be ready. So Paul says, listen, I'm sending back Titus and I'm sending back these other guys to go remind you with this letter that, hey, they're coming. I don't want to show up and you go, oh, we promised something? Oh, we forgot all about that. And then everyone's kind of embarrassed. Because again, when you start talking about finances, finances are very touchy. If people volunteer to give, you take them at their word. But if they backtrack, okay. Because you don't want to force something out of it. I'm not trying to get money from you. Paul's not trying to get money from you. They're just trying to use the blessings of people and to get these things accomplished. Notice with me again in verse number 4. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, meaning you weren't ready to give, you'd forgotten about it, that we say not ye should be ashamed. So Paul says, I've been bragging all about you. And then when we show up and you're not ready to give, you forgot all about it, I'm going to be embarrassed. Because I've been bragging about you and people like, oh, have you been lying to me, Paul? They wasn't ready to give. Was you saying, you know, that's kind of awkward. Paul's been bragging for a full year about this church. Then he shows up and they're not ready to give. Oops. Well, that's not good. I don't want to be embarrassed and I don't want you to be embarrassed. Again, we get to finances, it gets sticky. And he's like, I'm not going to force you to give. But if you promised, I encourage you to keep your promise. Notice as he goes on. Now again, can't you tell that he's trying to love on this church and trying to encourage them without putting too much pressure? He's trying to say, this is important. I'm just trying to help out. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. He says, I'm encouraging them to go in so you can make preparations, what you promised your bounty. Wherefore ye noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. This idea of bounty, he's talking about saying what you promised. You promised this amount. And by the way, it's not covetousness. I'm not after your money. I'm letting you know I'm not trying to get this because I'm making money out of it. I'm making nothing out of this. I'm just here just trying to be the voice of the facilitator so that way this money can be used to help missions project and see people get saved. Verse number 6, here's the principle though. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully should also reap bountifully. Now, here is the principle here of sowing and reaping. The Bible uses terms that common folks could understand. So we all understand a principle of farming. We live up here in Wisconsin. Even if you live in the city, you still understand farming. There's enough farms all around us. And so the principle is that if I'm a farmer and I only put out a couple seeds and then I say, call it a day, I'm not going to expect a huge, tremendous crop. I can expect something, but I'm not going to get above abundance crop. But if I throw in lots and lots of seed, I can expect, if everything works out, a good harvest. Does that make sense? And so it's the idea that in proportion of what you give, you can give to the Lord sparingly and say, all right, here's a tip. Here's just some extra change that I found. Praise the Lord, you'll get some fruit out of it. But you can get a lot more if you're willing to trust the Lord and follow after him. Again, on Sunday night, we talked about some of the principles to live off of and to follow with the idea of faith promise giving or giving into missions, giving by grace. It was above and beyond the tithe and the offerings are used to operate the church. As a reminder, we don't get any money from any government. We don't get money from any other churches. The only way that the light stays on is by the faithful giving of our folks. And above and beyond that, people would give to missions for the idea of seeing people come to know Christ as their personal Savior and to come get saved. And that we can invest in such a thing and watch God work. And the Bible says here that if we sow sparingly, so I give $5 to missions, praise the Lord, I can expect God to do something with it. But if I want to see a lot of people get saved and I want to see a lot of churches get, well, then I should be able to give a little bit more. Now, part of the principle we're going to find here is that God uses human instrumentality. God uses human instrumentality. That in God's work, when we ask God to supply, he has never, ever, ever opened up the windows of heaven, literally, and rainbow hits, and then all of a sudden money falls down. It doesn't work like that. We don't pray that God gives finances, and then all of a sudden a money tree goes in my backyard. And then I just go out there and go pick a 20 or pick 100 off, and it doesn't work like that. Well, then how does God supply? He uses human instrumentality. That as we pray for God to supply, God puts it on someone's heart. You know what? I want to give something to the Lord. He brings it to the attention. I want to give here. And they direct it. And God uses that human instrument to meet the needs that he has for that local church, that local ministry. And so the missionaries who are off in the different countries that we support, whether it's Egypt or Brazil or Eastern Europe or Korea, those folks need finances because they can't have an American job. They can't show up Monday through Friday here in Green Bay and then on the weekends try to start a church. You just can't do it. The airlines won't let you. You can't afford it. So they need to be there and they need to be able to print bulletins, rent a building, try to win people to the Lord, pass out Bibles, pass out tracts. Well, all of that requires money. How do they get the money? By local churches saying, you know what? God has laid on our heart to give to missions. And the mission money gets to the missionary. That missionary does not become a millionaire. He doesn't say, all right, we're building. He uses that money to turn around to print tracts, to get Bibles, to rent a building, to try to advance things forward. God uses human instrumentality like us to help them. This is how God works. We said before, government doesn't keep our building on. How does the light stay on in here? God uses human instruments to voluntarily give. Nobody has been forced to give ever here. Amen. You just say, I believe this is what God had me to do. Then God uses that. And then he will turn around and bless you. Now, we do not teach that if you give $5 in the plate, you're getting $50 back. That's not the principle. But you know there's other ways to be blessed. God, in the Exodus days, he made for 40 years, made so their shoes didn't wear out. Listen, I have 3 kids. They're all teenagers right now. You know how many shoes we went through? You know how much money I would have saved if their shoes didn't wear out? I mean, they grew. I mean, they didn't stay small forever. They grew, and they ripped up clothes, and they were like kids and climbed trees and fall and push each other down, and their clothes wore out. Well, that requires money. Well, in the Exodus days, God made where their clothes lasted the 40 years. They didn't have Walmart. They didn't have Goodwill. God made their clothes last. You see, God is able to do that. He could let the gas in your tank run a little bit longer than what it should have. You see, God's a great God. He can give us blessings in other ways. He could keep you from medical bills. He could take care of some things that you weren't expecting. God could do so many things that you don't even realize he's doing around you. God, the idea is that as we sow and give to the Lord turns around and blesses us back. Sometimes in intangible ways, but he always blesses. God is a debtor to no man. He is a debtor to no man. And we gave testimony on Sunday night of many of our church folks giving testimony that what God has done to them to bless them as they've been giving to the Lord, how God has supplied and God has worked. And it's supernatural watching what God has done. And we're thankful for it. We've been living this principle. And Paul is encouraging them that this church here could live this principle too. Test it. See if it doesn't work. There's a God who's on the throne. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He explains this nature of giving. Notice with me in verse 7. Every man according to as he purposed in his heart. So what happens? God says, listen, there's a need here. And someone says, I want to help out with that. And they calculate in their mind, you know what? I think I could be able to spare this. I could give this to the Lord. And God helps direct that traffic. God helps lay that on someone's heart. God could speak to someone and they could do that. Every man, according to as his purpose in his heart, so let him give. Notice this, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. One of the principles that God is trying to give us is the idea of being a channel. Now, here's an illustration. Most of us understand how pipes work, right? Water goes into one side of the pipe, and water comes out the other side of the pipe. And as long as the other end is open, you can continue to put more water in there. But if you cap off the end, there's only a certain amount of water that could go in there. You can't put any more. Does that make sense? God wants us to be a channel. Meaning that both ends are open, that as God pours in, that we could pour out. God can put more in and put more in to continue to let it run out. Does that make sense? God wants to use us as a channel. Again, God uses human instrumentality. How does he finance the missionaries over there? Well, God blesses us, and through us, that we're able to give and support the missionary. And as long as we're still willing to be open, he'll continue to use us as an open pipeline. Make sense? God uses us as a channel. And as all of us have played with a sprinkler, right? With a the end of a hose, whatever it's called. Someone help me out. Nozzle. You know, and you could cut it off. You could open it up some more. And you could let it trickle out, but remember, only enough water can come in to replace that trickle, no more. You open it up full blast, and as it's going out, more water can come in. That's the principle that he is speaking about, is that he wants to use us as channels to be able to be used of God to finance his things. And as we are being used, he's blessing us to continue to do such things. Notice again in verse 7 again. He says, let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God love a cheerful giver. Now, we have several different giving opportunities. One of the things, we have a penny war. And with a penny war, you got little kids. Little kids love penny wars. Why? Because you give them money and then they come up here. One of the things you don't see, if a parent says, hey, go put this in the jug, you don't see the kid come up here and go, no, mine. I'm not giving mine. Why not? Because it's not theirs in the first place. They are very happy to give away someone else's money. Well, when you realize it's all God's money in the first place, you don't have to hold on to it. You could trust God to continue to supply. It's not mine, it's his, and he could use it however he sees fits as he directs me. I could be used of God to be that open channel, and God can continue to go. God wants to use us as a happy, cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to be at the place, listen, I'm only give it because you're making me, and God praying. God's a perfect gentleman. He's not trying to force you to do anything you don't want to. Praise the Lord. God has always chosen to use volunteers. We saw that in the book of Exodus when we studied it. When they were giving for the tabernacle, it said over and over that they were willingly giving, that they gave willingly. God has always done it this. He says, if you don't want to give, don't give. But if you do give, I want to use you as a vessel, as a channel, and I'm going to continue to bless you so you can continue to give. I want you to give. And I'm going to continue to supply so you can give. Well, that's a blessing. God doesn't want us to run out. He wants to use us to continue to finance his works. Now, and nowhere in that process is it saying you're getting rich. I know that there's some people that teach that, you know, that with a prosperity that if you give $1 in the offering plate, you're getting $100 back. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that he's allowing you to be blessed so you can continue to pass on that blessing over and over and over and over, which is how God chose to work. Notice as he goes on, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He says, I want you to abound. I want you to have sufficiency. I want to take care of those things so you can continue to give. Then he goes on in verse 9, as it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness remaineth forever. He says, I want to give you this grace. His grace is not limited. Which now brings us to a second thing. Not only the principle that he was given, but the abundance from God. Notice in verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sowed, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now in verse 10, we have what is called in English a pronoun. We were talking about pronouns earlier. And whenever you see a pronoun, you got to figure out what is the antecedent. What is the noun that's there? Because you could read this and say he and not get it. Who is that he? Well, that's going to be very important of who that he is. Now, he that ministereth seed is the sower, both minister of bread of for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Who is it that is able to both give you seed, and give you bread, and to bless your fruits? That's God. You understand that it's God that gives us the seed in the first place. And it's God who gives us the bread so we can eat. And it's God who blesses it. You understand, when a farmer plants the seed, he does his part. But after he plants it in the ground, he's got some maintenance thing, but there's very little he could do. That farmer can go every day, get on his hands and knees, and sing nicely to the plant. Come on, plant, you can do it. And it's not going to increase. It's not going to make any difference. He can say, you better grow. Oh, I'm going to be after you. Come on. There's nothing he can do himself to make that plant grow. That is outside of his hands. That's the Lord's business. It's the Lord that allows that plant to grow. It is the Lord that allows that seed and the cells to reproduce and for it to produce bountifully. That farmer does his part, yes. But after that, it's out of his hands. Anyone who's farmed understands this principle, that the farmers are out there saying, I'm hoping we're having a good crop. Those who are godly are praying for good crops, because they know that there's very little in their control. They could do maintenance thing. They could do everything they can to help it succeed, but they can't make it grow. Here it's talking about that it's God who gives us the seed in the first place. Where did the seed come from? God provided it. Where did God give us the food so we could get the strength to serve? God provided it. Who's the one that blesses? God did. You see, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. We're all dependent on God this whole time. So someone who's thinking about the idea, well, I worried about my finances. I know God's trying to tell me to give, and I feel something here that I should give, but you know, I'm just not sure. What you need to do is say, well, God's the one who provides everything. I'm going to trust God and let God do all the supplying. If we try to take control of ourselves, we cut off that water supply. Let it trickle out if it does come out. Open it up. Say, God, I trust you. You're the one who provides. You could take care of my bills so I can continue to give. The idea of being a channel, being used of God. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth us through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 11, we're just thankful to God because it was all God. God's the one who blessed it. God's the one who gave us the bounty. God's the one who supplied. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. Verse number 12 is a fun verse. Verse number 12 says that God just doesn't supply your needs, but as you are open channel, he also takes care of some of your wants. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? You can trust him. You know, there's a lot of people who are living day by day by day, and they're struggling and they don't want to give because they're like, I need this to survive. But when you're able to trust God, he can supply not only your needs, but also give you your wants as well. Now, again, we're not talking about a red Lamborghini, or, but you're able to enjoy the life that you have. And God wants you to enjoy the life that you have. May I pause and use a real life illustration? When the stock market crashed in 1929, many people lost jobs. Many people were struggling. And in order to help them out, there were soup kitchens all across the nation. In fact, not just our nation, but Canada. Some people did some statistics and went to all the soup kitchens they could in both America and Canada. And they were asking people who were in the soup kitchen line receiving soup, saying, were you a faithful tither before the stock market? And they couldn't find anyone who was in the line receiving soup who was a faithful tither before. Then they interviewed the people who were serving, and they found out many of those people who were serving were faithful tithers, and now they were able during this time to help others because God was still taking care of them their time. They could not find, out of all the people that they interviewed, a single faithful tither who was in the soup line. You said, really? Absolutely. There's people who did statistics. It's published somewhere. Isn't that interesting? This is that principle carried out in action, that God is able to take care of us, even if the stock market crash and the economy goes up there, that as we've turned into a faithful channel, he could still take care of our needs and give us an abundance so we could still take care of other people to reach them. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, we don't know what's going to happen in our country, but you know what we could do is that already develop the habit of letting God use us. So if something does happen, we can know that we have a God who will take care of us by faith and who has proven himself over and over and over. Now, again, Paul's saying, I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to get you blessed by showing you these principles. Notice again in verse 13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. He says, by experiment, they get to glorify God when you continue to give and be a blessing to others and reach others. Souls will get saved. People will come to know Christ as their Savior. Verse number 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. You understand there are other people praying that God would bless you. They might not know who you are, but they're praying that God would bless you so you can continue to give, to take care and see more people saved. Which brings us to one last thing. Verse 15, we see the gift from God. The gift from God. God is always the example. So notice with me in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Do you know that God is a giver? John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what God did? God let his Son come to this earth, be robed in flesh, and live among us. He lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreak. Then God gave his Son to have one of the most horrible deaths in all of recorded history. That Jesus Christ just didn't go to the cross, but he was tortured and beaten beforehand. He was scourged. They would take a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine lashes, and at the end of each one of those lashes would have rocks or glass or hooks of some sort. And they said that just one lash would go across the back of the victim, and you were able to take your finger and actually touch the bone of the person who was scourged. And Jesus was scourged over and over and over till his back looked like hamburger meat. It was cut to shreds. Normally, a person would only go through a scourging, but they didn't stop there. They put a man who was scourged and they put him on the cross, a second type of death sentence. There was so much pain on a cross that they invented a brand new word to describe it. They didn't have a word that would have enough power to describe the pain someone would be on the cross. They invented the word excruciating, which means from the cross. God gave his Son to die on the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't give my Son to die, not for anyone. Could you imagine someone come to me and said, you know what? We have a serial killer. He's been convicted. He deserves to die. He didn't just kill people. He ate them. And he's going to be at the death, executed next week. However, we will allow you to give your Son and let him be executed in that guy's place. My answer is absolutely not. No. But Jesus was given to pay my price, to pay your price. God gave his best to a people that didn't even know what was going on. The Bible says, for God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The idea that while we were yet sinners is why we were still saying, God, I hate you, I want nothing to do with you. And God gave his Son to us then. He didn't give his Son to us because he thought we would turn out to be good. He gave it to us when we were nasty and horrible and didn't want anything to do with God. God gave his best. He was the example of giving. After having the example of Jesus Christ, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Now, the principle that Paul is saying is, listen, God wants you to be a channel. He wants you to be opened up and let God use you as a channel to finance his projects, whether it's things within this local church or in the context, the idea of supporting missionaries to help start new churches and to see more people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. God wants to use you as a channel. It's up to you whether you're opened up a little bit or opened up full blast to allow God to use you as a channel. Now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the very first thing you need to do is know for sure that your sins are forgiven. It'd be our privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that all of your sins are forgiven and that you could be right with God and have a home guaranteed in heaven. It'd be our privilege to show you what God has to say so you could walk out the doors knowing without a doubt that heaven's your home. We would love the privilege of showing that. For those of you who are saved, we want to have more opportunities to show more people all around the world that same truth, that everyone can know Jesus as their personal Savior. How does an impossible task get done? By normal people being willing to be used of God. Just open themselves as a channel and letting God use them to finance his projects all around the world. you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would help us now. Help us to see what a great God that you are, that you're a debtor to no man, and you just want to use us. You have chosen to use human instrumentality. You've chosen to use us and what little finances we have to do great things around the world. Help us, Lord, to be able to see you and see that we can trust you. And that as you prompt us, as you lead us, that we would just be obedient to what you've asked us to do and watch you take care of our needs and even let us enjoy the life that we have. Now, if there's someone in here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you do not know for sure that your sins, the things that you've offended God, have been forgiven. In just a moment, we're going to let the piano play. And when the piano plays, I want to invite you to respond. And it'd be my privilege to open the Bible or have someone show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt. And we'd love to get that settled tonight. For those of you who are saved and members of the church, what is it that God would have you to do? How can you be an open channel? Maybe you want to say, Lord, I want to put you to the test. If you will use me, I want myself to be used. I want to be used in ways I couldn't even imagine. Let me be an open channel so you could continue to pour your blessings through me that I could continue to pass them on. Lord, I'm asking that you would let this invitation matter for eternity with the decisions that are made. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.